Let's take our Bibles now, and I want you to turn. Get ready. Genesis 6. All right, I know. Yeah. How many of you, as your Bible just opens up to Genesis 6? Yeah. Well, something has come up. And I'm not going to be able to do this Wednesday night. And I'll go ahead and tell you what has developed. Brother Edgar Fagali from Tennessee, he was the pastor over in Beirut, Lebanon for 20-some years. And then he turned the church over to Malad Khalid, and Malad has been here a few times. He and I have become real good friends through him coming here, and Pastor Ray and I went over there and did a conference for them, and they have been talking for a couple of years now about a Bible college, starting a Bible college, and the only way that they can technically do it is to do it online. And so they have asked me to be on the advisory board. Well, they asked me to be on the board, but I don't want to be on the board. I'm on enough boards. And I said, no, I'm not going to be on the board, but do you have an advisory board where I can sit in my office and advise you on what to do? And they said, oh yeah, we got one of those. I said, good, I'll be on that. So I'm on the advisory board, and so they have called me many, many times, and we've done some classes for them that they can use. Pastor Ray has put the Soul Winners Club in their curriculum, and so our church has been having quite a role in the establishment of this Bible Institute. And what they already have, they haven't even launched it yet. That's what they're doing Thursday. They are launching the Bible Institute. They already have 19. Preacher boys signed up, men in the ministry right now who have signed up and are going to be taking classes. And so through the last few years, Church of the Open Door has given them quite a bit of money. It's been, here, there, over the course of several, 2 or 3 years now. But 3,000 here, 4,000 there, 7,000 here to translate books, to translate courses, and all that stuff is not free. So we've helped them out, and they are so appreciative, and they called and want me to be there. They want to make a big fuss about the Church of the Open Door and all the help that we have given them, and I don't know how to say it, but you just can't tell either one of them no. You just can't. They are the sweetest people. Both of them are just as sweet as they can be, and so I asked Pastor Horner if he would come Wednesday night and speak, and he has agreed to do that. And so I hope you'll be here and in your place. And I think I'm preaching somewhere down there, but I don't know where it is. But preaching's the easy part, trust me. But anyway, I'll be going down there, and Thursday morning we will have the dedication service for the Bible College, and So that's why I wanted to go ahead and do this tonight, because I don't want to sit on it for another week and a half. So I'll do it tonight. All right. So let's look, please, at Genesis 6. And I want us to look at verse 9. Verse 9. All right, the Bible here says in verse 9, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." Now, I have a little footnote on the word perfect, and the King James translators said that that word, that a synonym for that word is the word upright. He was an upright man. In other words, he was a godly man. He was a man that feared God and was, and then you'll see the next part of it. It says that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three sons. And then it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Kind of sounds like 2021, doesn't it? That's kind of where we are today. So back in Noah's day, when the world corrupted itself, what did God do? Well, it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So verse 14, here's what God told Noah to do. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now, I told you last Wednesday night that gopher wood is cypress. It is the cypress tree. And that is tremendous wood for building boats. It is strong. It is durable. But it is also buoyant, and it's just the right kind of wood. And of course, God would put the cypress over in the Middle East so Noah could use it. All right, now look at the next part, this next little statement here. Down the first part of it, make an ark, make it of gopher wood. But now watch this. "Rooms shalt thou make in the ark." Rooms. Now, we learned last week that there were three stories in the ark. Remember that? There were three stories. You see that in verse 16. There was a bottom floor, a lower floor. There was a second floor, and there was a third floor. And so God told him, make it three stories high. But then he said in verse 14, "Rooms shalt thou make in the ark." Then notice he said, "And shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." All right, now, what in the world is pitch? Well, I'm going to show you in just a few minutes. All right, let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless and help us tonight, and then the message. Our Father, thank you for our staff. Thank you for the faithfulness of our people. And Father, we thank you for Carroll Christian Schools and for the many young people and children who have been through the school. And we're thankful for how you have used so many of them to do service, great work for you. And so, Father, we do not hesitate to make much of the people who work here and give themselves so that we can produce a good product. And so, Father, bless our staff, we pray. And then, Father, we ask now you'll bless the Word. May the Word of God encourage us, and may it stir our hearts tonight as we see pictures of the Lord Jesus in these little statements that were made by the Lord, by you, telling Noah how to build that ark. So bless now, Father, we ask. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, you might remember Wednesday night. If you do not remember, let me just take a moment here. And if you'll look at verse 16, in the first part of that verse, verse 16, the Bible, God said, a window shalt thou make to the ark. Notice that, a window, one window. Think of that. There was only one window in the ark. And that window was on the top of the ark. Again, look at the verse. It says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And so you had the top floor, and then the window sat on top of that of the ark. And it was open, and it sat one cubit above the ark, the top of the ark. It was one cubit squared, and then there was some kind of a way for them to keep the rain out and to keep the wind out, the storm out. And but God said, put a window in the ark. The ark only had one window. And of course, the application of all that is, I think, very clear. I say that because Noah and his family were not to be looking out the sides. God did not put the window in the sides of the ark. They were not to be looking out the sides of the ark, where the waters were raging and where the wind was pounding, and there was nothing but a scene of destruction above the water and beneath the water. They weren't to be looking out to the destruction that was taking place. If they looked out, they were to be looking up. They were to be looking up. That's the picture. That's the whole idea of that one window. And this is a lesson that all of us need to learn. Folks, we are living in a terrible time. We are living in a tumultuous time. I don't know that I've ever seen our country in the dire straits that it is in tonight. And so what do we do? Well, as believers, we have something that the world does not have. We have that peace that passeth understanding. We have that assurance and that comfort that our God is still on the throne and that everything is in good shape, regardless of the storm that's going on around us. So what do? Look up. Let's look up. Let's keep looking up. I mean, that's the whole idea behind God putting that window in there. And so it would do all of us, a world of good to look up instead of looking out at the storm that is taking place. Now, That's the window that we did Wednesday night. Now, let me take you to the next picture that I want you to see. Go back to verse 14, all right? Verse 14, God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, the next statement says, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Now, here is one little detail that God gives to Noah, and I think that it is often overlooked. But there is a lesson even in that little statement. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. That one little, there is one little phrase that is so overlooked whenever anybody is studying Noah and the flood and the ark. And that little statement is the one that I just read for you. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Now, I have told you on many occasions that I use the Cambridge Bible. And there are basically two texts of the King James Bible. There is the Cambridge text, and there is the Oxford text. Now, both of these were universities just a little ways apart from one another. Both of them produced scholars, and it was from these two schools that the translators of the King James Bible were either professors at or students at when the Bible was translated for us, the King James Bible. And so they came up with the text of the Bible, the Cambridge text, and then a little bit later on, Oxford came out with their own text. If you have a Scofield Bible, you can hold it up and look down at the bottom on the binder, and you will see that it is the Oxford text. Now, the reason that I use the Cambridge Bible is because in the Cambridge Bible, the center column is the work of the King James translators. Okay? It is the work of the King James translators. It is not inspired. All right? The Bible is inspired. The text is inspired. But the footnotes are not inspired. The center column is not inspired. Please understand that. But it is very helpful in a lot of places. And one place where it is helpful is right here. There is a little number 7 beside the word rooms. And then when you go to the center column and you look at that little number 7 in the center column, it says Hebrew dot dot nests. Nest, like a bird's nest. All right? Now think of that. Everybody think about that for just a moment. All right, let's look at it in that light. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Nests shalt thou make in the ark. Nest? What in the world? Why would he say that? Well, here's the point. When God told Noah to build the ark, he told him to build it with nest for their comfort and for their rest and for their relaxing. Nest. You see, God did not only provide for the safety and for the protection of the occupants of the ark, both Noah and his family, and all the animals that God led to be ushered into the ark. So not only was it for safety and protection, but he made provision for their comfort as well. Comfort. Now, we often speak of a quaint little apartment or a loft as our nest. It is a young couple starting out in an apartment. They often refer to that apartment as their nest through the centuries, insinuating that that little place where they are living is a place to come to and find comfort and to find a rest from the day's work. And folks, it is interesting that the Lord Jesus would say many years later. Let me turn to it. You need not turn to it. You know it, but I'll just turn to it to make sure that I read it right, every word right. So let me read to you these words. Here we go. You ready? Let not your heart be troubled. Does that sound like comfort to you? Does to me. Now, who's talking here? The Lord Jesus is talking, sure. And he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So it's interesting that a few thousand years after God told Noah to build the ark, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus would say in John chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Folks, listen, do we not speak of heaven as us going to our rest? We certainly do. Our work here is over, and we are going to our rest. The preacher will say at the funeral, such and such has gone on to their place of rest. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews, God speaks about the rest. The children of Israel hardened their hearts while they were in the wilderness. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Folks, God has a rest for us. Amen. How many times have we heard someone say, I am just so tired? You know, I never said that. And the other day I found myself saying that. I about bit my tongue off because I vowed I wasn't going to ever say that. But I've heard so many people say, I am just so tired. Well, the good news is there's a rest for the people of God. And that rest is coming sooner than we could imagine. hold your place here and go all the way over to the book of the Revelation for just a moment. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And there is a message here for those who will die in the wrath of God during the tribulation period. And I want you to look at verse 13 in this. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may," what's the next word? "Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Man, I'm glad that there is rest out in my future. And I know you're glad there's rest out in your future as well. You see, folks, the rest that comes is from our labors. It's from the work that we do on this earth, the work for the Lord. All right? And there is a rest for the people of God. All right? So that's the first statement. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Now look at the next statement. The next statement says that Noah was to pitch. Now that doesn't mean that he was to grab a hold of the ark and throw it. All right? Please don't misunderstand. All right? "And shalt pitch it within," that means on the inside, "and without," on the outside, "with pitch." Now, God provided for those who entered into the ark a place of absolute security and safety. I think we tend to view the world before the flood as though they were a bunch of uncivilized, uneducated people that had no abilities, just a bunch of Neanderthals. No. These folks were just like you and just like me. Forget all that Neanderthal stuff. They were just like you and just like me. These were people who had 2,000 years of history. You just look what we have done in 2,000 years of history from the time of Christ till today. Now, they were men, they were people just like us. How far advanced were they? I do not know. But I can guarantee you this, they were not a bunch of uncivilized, uneducated men. That would be the farthest thing from the truth. Now, I want you to think about this. That ark that Noah built in order to be a place of safety and security had to be built absolutely waterproof. Right? Absolutely waterproof. There was no way it could have a leak. If it did, they were all, and I use this word on purpose, sunk. All right? They were all sunk. Now, this was done through a couple of different ways. First of all, there was only one door. All right, we've already mentioned that. And that one door was shut and it was locked by God Almighty himself. It was the very hand of God that reached down and shut that door once Noah and his family were inside. There was only, as we just saw, one window, and that on the roof of the ark on the top, and it was only 18 inches, a cubit, 18 inches square. But God made another provision for keeping out the waters of judgment. The ark itself was made of cypress wood. Cypress is an excellent wood for exposure to the water, and it was completely sealed inside and upon the outside by a waterproofing material common to that area of the world. We are told the Lord told Noah to pitch it on the inside and on the outside. All right, now, everybody wake yourself up. All right, I'm going to show you something here, but you got to listen. All right, you listening? All right, here it is. The Hebrew word that is translated pitch in verse 14 is not the usual word that is used elsewhere in the Bible for the word pitch. All right? It is not the same word that is used elsewhere when the Bible mentions pitch. The same substance that God is referring to here in verse 14. The word for pitch in the Hebrew language is the word zepheth. Zepheth. All right, now listen carefully to me. It is not the word that is used elsewhere. That word, when it's used elsewhere, speaking of pitch, is a word that translated means a bituminous substance akin to asphalt. It's a natural occurrence over in the Middle East. We would call them tar pits here in America. We would refer to them as tar pits. And this pitch was just that. It was a liquid, a very heavy, difficult to work with kind of a natural asphalt that was churning in the ground because of volcanic activity under the ground. Now, the word, remember now, whenever the word pitch is used in the Bible, except for here, all right, except for here, every other place where it is used, it is the word zepheth. All right? The one time, stay with me now, the one time that it is used and translated pitch, the exact same word as used multitudes of other times that's translated pitch, but this is not the same word. The word translated pitch in chapter 6, verse 14, is the word kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. Kaphar is the verb form of the word, and kofer is the noun version that is used in this chapter. Now listen, this, verse 14, this is the only place in the Bible where the word kafar is translated pitch. Even though, this is it now, listen, even though the word kafar is used 70 times elsewhere in the Bible. But the only time that that word is translated pitch is right here. All right, now everybody got that? Now, get ready for an eye-opening truth that I hope will just bless your heart beyond comprehension. The word translated pitch in verse 14 is only translated pitch in this verse. The other 70 times that it is used elsewhere throughout the Old Testament, the word is translated, you ready? Atonement. Atonement. Now let me explain to you what atonement is. Literally, the word atonement means a covering. A covering. You will remember that they would bring a lamb to make an atonement for sin. Now that lamb, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, that blood of that lamb could not take away sin. It only covered, atoned for sin. And folks, that's why when the Lord Jesus came down to the Jordan River to be baptized of John, John pointed his finger and got all the people to look at Jesus. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which," what? "Taketh away the sin of the world." You see, folks, all of those lambs in the Old Testament, all they did was cover sin. They did not take away our sin. They covered it. And folks, that's why all the Old Testament saints went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom, when they died. Because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So they went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. And then when Jesus died on the cross, he went down and he brought them all out. Why? Because his death takes away our sin. Full atonement. Full atonement. Isn't that amazing, folks? It's just absolutely wonderful to think what the Lord Jesus has done for us. The word atonement, it simply means a covering. And in every other place it is used in the Old Testament, it is translated atonement. And yet here it is translated pitch. Now, look carefully at this 14th verse. Look very carefully at it. Literally, the verse says, you look at it, thou shalt cover it within and without with atonement. We have already seen that the atonement God will receive for sin, the only atonement was a blood sacrifice, remember? We saw that with Adam and Eve. All right, they put on fig leaves. That'll never work. And so God had to take the fig leaves off of them, sacrifice a lamb, one for Adam, one for Eve, and then he took those old bloody skins and he clothed Adam and he clothed Eve. And just to make sure everybody got it, God told us in the next chapter about Adam's two boys, Cain and Abel. And do you remember what happened? Cain brought the work of his hands. No blood. No blood. And he offered it to God. God said, no, Cain, come on. Blood, I got to have blood. Bring a blood sacrifice. That's what Abel did. And God accepted Abel, but he rejected Cain. And boy, Cain got mad. Cain got mad. So that's been God's rule, folks, throughout the scriptures. In Hebrews 9:22, God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. From the time God made that first sacrifice for Adam and for Eve, he has never deviated from his rule of the shedding of blood in order to atone for sin. And again, folks, when the children of Israel left Egypt and when they headed to the Red Sea to eventually go into the land of promise, the blood was placed upon the doorpost. That's at the sides and then the lintel, a shape of a cross. And when God's death angel saw the blood, he passed over. That's where the term Passover comes from. So again, no atonement without the blood. Noah had scarcely gotten off the ark before he offered blood offerings in chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 real quick. Chapter 8. And verse 20, look at it. It says, and Noah builded an altar. This is the first mention of the word altar, by the way, in the Bible. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So he shed blood. Why? As an atonement for his sin. It was right after this that God gave the command about the sacredness of the blood. Look at chapter 9 and verse 4. Chapter 9 and verse 4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. All right, now that doesn't mean that you can't have a rare steak. All right, we are no longer under the law. All right, be healthier for you if you at least had it medium. And then the law was given to Moses. Go over to Leviticus real quick. Third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 7. And look, please, at verse 26. In verse 26, moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Look at 17, Leviticus 17 and verse 10. 17 and verse 10. The Bible says, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from his people. Why? Well, look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. So, folks, God was serious in the Old Testament under the law. He was serious about this matter of the blood. It made atonement. And then when the Lord Jesus finally came and shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that was the ultimate Lamb of God. And his blood has taken away our sin. You say, well, what do you do with it? Who cares? It's gone. It's gone. In one place, it said, cast it to the depths of the sea. Here a while back, I watched a YouTube video about the Mariana Trench. And that James Cameron, that guy's nuts. He got in one of those submersible things. And he went all the way down there by himself. I would have put a tow rope on in that thing, wouldn't you? He went down to the depths of the Mariana Trench. I'd like to call him up and ask him, did you see any sins down there, bud? Because they're separated as far as God can get them away from us. Amen. Folks, the word atonement in our text, the word atonement is the exact same word that is translated pitch in Genesis 6. When you read here about the atonement. Look at it, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. And that word right there is the exact same word in the Hebrew language that's in chapter 6, verse 14 of Genesis. The only difference is, in 6:14 of Genesis, it's translated pitch. Pitch. And the pitch with which the ark was covered within and without. In Leviticus 16, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat over the broken law, he made atonement for the sins of the people. And the word in Leviticus 16, translated atonement, is the exact same word that is translated pitch in Genesis 6:14. So the ark was symbolically covered within and without with the blood of atonement. No wonder there were no casualties on the ark. Everyone that went in was kept, and they came out safely. The Holy Spirit evidently wanted us to know how secure the occupants of the ark were. Go back to Genesis 8 for just a moment. I'm going to quit here in just a second. Hang on. Genesis 8. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar." Look at verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." You know, burning flesh to us is disgusting. It's disgusting. Burning flesh is disgusting, but to God, it smells good, because he sees the atonement being provided. In verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." So the Holy Spirit was just trying to show us how secure they were. Folks, they all got off the ark alive. That's the point. Not one single soul was missing, because the ark foreshadowed the one who millenniums later would say to his disciples, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." You see, when you're in the ark of Christ, you are safe and you are secure. You get in, it doesn't make any difference what goes on outside. If you're in the ark, the day is coming when you're going to get off, and you're going to walk on streets of gold, and you're going to stand around the throne, and you're going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray you'll bless this. We are so thankful for our atonement. And Father, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus took away our sin. Now, Father, as believers in Christ, we have so many promises and so many wonderful things to look forward to. One of those things is to see you face to face, so we can spend an eternity thanking you for all that you have done. So, Father, bless what's been said tonight. Help us to realize the importance of taking that pitch and applying it to the seams, keeping that water out. And, Father, we're so thankful that the day came when Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives and all the animals walked off that ark. And Father, the day is coming when everybody who is under the blood of Christ is going to walk down streets of gold and be thankful to the one who gave his life that we might have life. So bless this to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.